It is just wonderful to see you guys. You know, when Camille was here, and Camille's probably in California already, isn't she? When she was here, you know, I did not even recognize her. She had her hair fixed differently, you know. And I think we had, maybe she had a mask on that day too, or something. But all of a sudden, I said, wow, you know, it's no longer Camille the time. You know, now she's fully grown, you know, and she's fully an adult and a really great Christian as well. And you know, we're going to have opportunity to get to her ministry up in our churches as well. Next week, by the way, we've got another visitor. The Archibalds are going to be with us, okay? So they're going to present their ministry and our adult Bible fellowship class. And then we're going to come in here, and Bob is going to preach the message next week. So you get a break from that, okay? And then, right now, we're planning again on September, is it 19th or 17th? What? 19. We're going to have another joint service, okay, with all three churches together. Now, there is some workings that maybe it might be out in the parking lot again. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see on that. But that'll be all a joint service again, which has been a great time. We've had it. It's a great time. Pulling this out of pulling up on that, so it's great. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn them to Philippians chapter 2. I was blessed to have a mother and a father who were great givers. I remember many times when they had abundance of something, they received the greatest joy of being able to share with others. And both of them were eager to share. I never once heard my mother or father say to the other one, I'm going to hold on here a little bit because we don't know what's going to happen between us and the future. I never heard anything like that. But when one started giving, the other one was going, yeah, do more, yeah, more. That's all they wanted. They just kept on doing. I remember a picture in my mind when we were going to seminary. My mom and dad came down from Minnesota. We were in a mobile home there. And I remember my dad and mom, they brought back this big box of fruit. And I think it might have been peaches or something. I remember. Some of our friends, Charlie and Dorothy and her family, they had three kids. And we had three kids at the time as well. Charlie and Dorothy came over, and my dad was just saying, more people than big teachers see. You know, he's just handling that. And Charlie and Dorothy were like, wow, you know, they didn't realize, you know, they were commenting about that afterward. But, you know, my mom, at that same period of time, she rented out the basement bedroom in such downtown, down in our home in the Loop, Minnesota, because she wanted to give to us. And we were struggling going through seminary, so she wanted to give to us, you know, that way. And so, they also gave quite a bit to missions. And they, every time they just were joyful to do so, and they felt so blessed by the Lord. And they only died. They were both my dad died 91. I think my mom was 91. 2 years later, she died too. But they both had, for people that are 91, large funerals. Large funerals. I mean, it was way too covered in church for this time. Now, that is not usually the case for somebody who's 90 years old. Usually, and a lot of good friends had already passed away, you understand. But there were so many people that had been touched, I believe, by the generosity of my dad. So there was a large gathering. Of course, we had a big family gathering there as well. But I say all that to say this, that one of the most important things for my parents, my mom in particular, was that their six children would be united. It was my mom's great hope that all of her children would be a unity before she passed away. And I regret to inform you that did not happen. My mom passed away, and there were still rifts in our family. I don't remember how many times when she told one of my brothers, you've got to forget it. But she prayed toward God's plan. And because I know this is such a strong thing, it was such a strong proof on me, in the near future, I'm going to go back to Minnesota, and I'm going to try to rekindle friends with my brothers and encourage them to make peace with another brother as well. But even to this day, when I'm doing my last funeral, instead of, I always just take a lap on my lap. So what I do is I pray for them, okay? For my daughter, for their family, and is I thank God for their testimony, and I pray that I might be a giver and be a peacemaker that they were. Now, I'm giving you that introduction to let you know that this was similar to the Apostle Paul's desire for this church at Philippi. I'll comment a little bit about this church, but let's read in the passage here, starting with Philippians. We'll go back to chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 2 this morning. But you know, this was a great church. They loved the Apostle Paul. They supported him at different times. They were poor, and yet they sent him money. And now they sent this, one of the leading men in the congregation, Epaphroditus, with love gifts, and he was going to serve the Apostle Paul, even as he was in his chains there in that rented house we find at the end of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul prayed that the love might increase, and he had a similar feel and drive to share the gospel with him that had. And he was suffering persecution like he was as well. So let's read to help in verse 27. He says, "And let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm after, I'm going to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not merely terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For you, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake, for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me when he was at Philippi, first and now here is in me." Now, chapter 2. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And we'll end with this fifth verse, which we will continue next week. It'll be our theme next week. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, we'll go on from there. But you see, the Apostle Paul, what he was concerned about for this church was its unity. And that's what we're picking on up this morning. And so what he does is he tells them how they were blessed. He reveals how they have been blessed. And then he makes a request to them that they be united to fulfill his joy. And then finally he gives them requirements how they can maintain that joy. Tells them how to have that type of joy. So we're going to look at this morning. But let's just thank the Lord and ask him for his leadership one more time. Now, through the Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes, help us to see your word more clearly, and to understand how our lives ought to be lived in light of your word. We pray this that Christ might be glorified through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look and review what he said about how they had been blessed, okay? And he uses four if statements. This is interesting. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, you and I, when we come across an if, that's a word establishing doubt. For example, if we said on September 8th, 19th, is it? September 19th, we are going to meet in the parking lot for a joint worship. If it doesn't rain. Now, you know that it means that it may rain, it may not rain. But chances of us meeting out there are iffy. They're doubtful. Now, the Greeks, they had things a little bit different in their language. When we studied in Greek, we found out that this construction here, these four constructions, are first-class conditionals. Now, what does that mean? It means if it is true. So you can translate, since there's consolation of Christ, since there's comfort of love, since, etc. But we translated because, if it is true. But I like the if here. And I'll tell you why. God's plan like a bonus statement? Well, he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, is the Pope a Catholic? I mean, that's how it ought to strike us. Are you kidding me? Oh, there is consolation. You say, oh. Well, that's the kind of thing we want to look at here, okay? There's conditionals here. And really, it is. But it's kind of, these are kind of understatements. And they kind of say the same thing in so many ways. But he says, first of all, if there is any consolation in Christ, and you really go, well, what if there's consolation in Christ? It's a grass green. You know, I mean, those of you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ, let me ask you, has Christian life been a matter of browbeating? People scolding you and say, you better do this, you better do that. Now, there are some lot of religion in the world that motivate by fear, right? But you think about it. This word for consolation is paracletos, from which we get paraclete. It's the Holy Spirit, the helper. And from two words, alongside, and to come alongside, or to call alongside. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He speaks for us alongside. But, you know, so many times when I think of times when I was in the church, where there'd be somebody who would come and come alongside and encourage you. Or there'd be somebody, I remember times when they would correct you too, but it was always with love when they'd come alongside of you. I remember the first church that I worked on a staff was when I was Bethel Baptist in Duluth, Minnesota. I was a youth director. And Pastor Smith, I just was completely amazed at how gracious of a man he was. You know, I was not always organized as I should be as a young college student, but he was always gracious. Haven't you found out that to be the case in the Christian life? There's consolation. Is there consolation in Christ? Yeah, you've got to be kidding. Of course there's consolation in Christ. For he says, any comfort of love, if any comfort. God, of the God back. I mean, this word, of course there's comfort. This is a word, I mean, para, same like para plantas. This is para bucos. Lithium. And we get our word soil from lithium, or we get our word myth from this. Now, it's not false stories, but we have stories in the Bible. We hear of all the way that God loves us. Is there any comfort in love? Oh, how many times? How about when Jesus said, I will never leave you? The promises that he gives, he comforts and he loves us. Is there a comfort in love? You've got to be kidding me. There's comfort in love. If any of you have been through a time when you're really sick, or you've had loved ones in close to death, or even who have passed away, do you know what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? And I will fear no evil, thy rod and thy staff will comfort me. There's comfort in our darkest time. We know that. He's reminding these Philippians, is there comfort of love? Are you kidding? Of course there's comfort of love. What does he say in the next one? If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Does water flow down the hill? I mean, does it get cold and Chicago in the winter? What's the answer to that? You know, the same thing. There is fellowship in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he came into us. I remember I had a friend in college who said, I don't understand you, Bob. You're in college, and he says, don't it seem like you're dating girls now at all? I said, what's going on? And then he asked me that. He said, I was just wrapped up. I play these Christian songs, and I would just rejoice and consider the love of God if the Holy Spirit would minister to me. This fellowship in the Spirit, He teaches us, He leads us, He guides us. And it's through Him that we call Abba, Father, and God's our Father, right? That's the fellowship of the Spirit. Of course, there's fellowship in the Spirit. And He says, any affection and mercy? Is there any affection and mercy? Come on, you gotta be kidding me. This word affection, we saw it earlier in the chapter. Pastor Paul said, I love you, with the affection for the bowels of Christ. The Greeks had a word that the affections were down here, that you feel it. Is there any affection of Christ in you? Have you experienced His affection? Have you experienced His mercy as time goes on for the Christian life? You kind of understand more and more and more your sin. You know, the Apostle Paul, remember at one point in his life, he said he would have believed in the apostles. And a little later on in his life, he said, I'm less than the least of the saints. And then later on in his life, the second time, you know what he called himself? The chief of sinners. As you go on, you see the mercy of God in your life, how He's been so patient and good and merciful to you in spite of your sin. Is there any affection and mercy? You've got to be kidding. You see this, of course, there's abundant affection and mercy all the time, every day. That's the type of way that I'm sure the Philippians read this thing. And then the Apostle Paul said, so these things are true. He said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So his request, if we really wanted the blessing, remember he was filled with joy, but if you want to fulfill my joy, be one-minded. And that is similar to the desire of my mother had. He wanted the children to be one-minded. Remember how Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer? He prayed for his 11 apostles, and then he said in John chapter 17, I do not pray for these alone, that is the 11 apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, last week we already looked about how we were to be one spirit striving together for the faith of the gospel. But he's got four things he says here. Four ways of saying the same thing. First of all, he said like-minded, thinking the same way. Now, how can you and I think the same way? I mean, we brought up to different backgrounds. Some of us come from different countries. You know, there's a lot of things that cause us to think differently. We have different opinions. Well, how can we say we like-minded? You know, I don't know. Well, he was a teacher of God. I remember one time when I was driving back from Duluth, Minnesota, to Atlanta, Georgia. Uncle Ralph, who worked for Delta Airlines, and he could fly space available. He said, Bobby, he said, let me, because I was driving along, actually, I think it was down in Georgia or something. He said, let me move, I'll take a flight up to Chicago. And you know, the timing was perfect. I got right to the door at O'Hare Airport, and my Uncle Ralph walked up. And he drove through the rest of the day. And I didn't rest of the way, but I'll tell you this. Uncle Ralph, brought up in the Iron Range in Minnesota, he was the staunchest of all Democrats. He was a Democrat of Democrats. And you know what? All of his five sons were all Republican. Aunt Lawrence was Republican. You know, and so he was a Democrat. He could change his mind, but let me tell you, we agreed to disagree. You know, you could still love and have sweet fellowship with one another if you have that mindset of oneness. That's the way we ought to be one-minded. And then he says here, having the same love. As believers, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know what? The book of Romans says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We experience that love. We have the same love, Paul says. You know that song, you know that song that Gaither sang and wrote? I am loved, and loved, I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. And love, you are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are one. That's a basis. That's a mark of unity. The love that we have for one another. It's not a perverted sexual love. So often as a Christian, it isn't a pure, it's agape love, the love of God. So having the same love is this being of one accord. That means you drive the same car, you know, on the car. That is not what it means, okay? It comes from the word that means one soul. It means to be harmonious and united in spirit. So he's world has given synonyms and how he wanted them to be one. The last thing he says of one mind, he always said of the same mind, and now of one mind. Very little difference. And you just don't focus on, you've got to be one mind, you've got to be one mind. As we mentioned last week, what you do is you look in another direction. The Apostle Paul, his focus, his one-mindedness was on the gospel and getting off the gospel. And his Philippians were the same way. They wanted to get off the gospel. And they wanted to support the Apostle Paul with getting off the gospel. Now, if you're one purpose of one mind and you're all focused in the same direction, you've got that unity. You don't need to have ecumenism. Churches joining together, outward joining together. You're one with one another. Isn't it interesting? How you can go throughout the world and you meet another Christian and bond is there, right? It always amazes you how this is the case. And so he encourages them to be of one mind, one soul, unified. But you know what we'll find out as we go through this book? There were two minds in two odds with one another. We're going to see that later on. But you say, well, that's a big deal, two women at odds. Now listen. You realize that a couple brothers and sisters against one another, they can cause sparks that can turn into flames when churches can be divided because a couple have a difference of opinion. So he's going to address them by name in the fourth chapter. And he's going to call for people to help them come together in unity. The first church that I passed through was a country church in northern Wisconsin. Lincoln Benjamin Baptist Church. That was even before we went to seminary. And we found out that night. We're going to find out more about how to pass the church, you know. But at that church, the church in the country, there were three women that were attending church. There were two sisters, and they were probably in the early 60s, about 60 guys. And their mother was also coming up, and they checked the same pew. They lived in the same house. But we found out that the two sisters wouldn't speak to one another. They had an invisible line in the center of their house, and they wouldn't cross that line. What's the point? Can you believe that? That's the way they lived, year after year after year. They both were supportive of one another, but they wouldn't speak to one another. And yet, you know, we look at it and say, that's ridiculous. Yet, how many of us hold grudges against others because they said something against that really offended us? Listen, if we want to fulfill the joy of his Philippians and the Apostle Paul, we wanted to be one. If we want to fulfill the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be one. Well, he begins the way they are blessed. He requests how they could bless him. And then he gives them practical requirements of how they should live with one another in order that unity could be maintained. Because there's a certain type of unity, you know, there's an outward unity, but how do you maintain it? How do you maintain this unity? Well, look what he says now. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of the others. Here's about the summation. You cannot be united as a body of believers in church if you're selfish. If you've got pride, that won't contribute to oneness in the body of Christ. That was the problem with these two women. But he tells them some steps that they need to take. Well, the first thing he says, you know, I'll do pictures of this. Maybe we can see this in our mind, hang it on the wall of our mind. He said, first of all, let nothing be done. Nothing you do be done from selfish ambition or conceit. The word selfish ambition, we looked at that already in the first chapter. It was when he was preaching to the gospel, there were two people that were, some of them were preaching the gospel because they wanted to support the Apostle Paul and bless the Apostle Paul, and some of them were his enemies. They were believers, but they were seeking to, out of selfish ambition, to add gall or irritation to the chains he wore. It means selfish ambition. One of the definitions you look at Strong's, it says electioneering for an office. Okay, here's your picture. Electioneering for an office. You know, I hate elections coming up from commercials on TV. I I'm so glad when the left is going, we don't have to watch this commercial. Why is that? Because everybody is on the attack. You cannot win an election unless you attack the other person, right? And you cannot win an election unless you build yourself up. Selfish ambition. And you know, these politicians, I don't know, there may be someone that will really excel and serve others. They all claim to serve others, but it seems like they are money motivated, and it seems like they do what is good for themselves for many times. That's selfish ambition. You get a picture of that. And he said also, not a selfish ambition, do nothing as well from conceit. Conceit comes from two words. It means empty glory. Empty glory. You know, again, I know we all are about the same. You know what? We've got pride inside of us. We're born with it. And we want glory for ourselves. We almost dream of doing something sensational where others will say, wow, that person is amazing. We dream of something like that. You remember, I remember that reading that book, I think it was an 8-year-old English. You remember The Secret Life of Walter Mitty? Do you remember that book? That was a funny book. You know, here this really mild milk toast Walter Mitty dreamed of himself leading soldiers in the battle. Oh, he would say what was on his mind, he was a hero in his own dreams. There was a lot of good dreams out there, too. You know, made it. But God knows. I mentioned the Philippians did the same thing. You know what it's like? Here's a picture for you. You know the American medal? You know, I always get a big kick when I watch that program of all these people that stand in line and they just hope to get, and they think they got the best voice in the world, don't they? And when you hear them audition, you say, oh, my word. And they figure that those judges just can't recognize good talent when they see it. But they all have this dream of being the next American. That's the picture. That's what described, I think, ourselves so many times. But you know, in the book of Isaiah, this is what the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to our privileges or idols, whether that be made out of stone, or whether they be flesh and blood, I will not give the glory to another. And that's not the thinking. There's a man by the name of Gary Inland who wrote a book called Quality Friendship. It was published by a Moody Press. And he talked about getting a story from a well-known businessman who once demonstrated the ugliness of a boastful spirit in public church service. Now, Inland writes this. As a matter of courtesy, he, that is, this businessman, was asked to bring a word of greeting. Unfortunately, he got rather carried away in the process, and went on to tell the congregation about all the wonderful things he had done for the Lord. I have a large house, a fine family, a successful business, and a good job, my reputation. I have enough money to do whatever I want, and I am able to support some Christian ministry of the age I'm in today. Many organizations want me to be their director. I have health and almost unlimited opportunities. Most people would love to change places with me. What more could God give me? As he paused for effect, a voice shouted from the back of the auditorium, how about a good dose of humility? God could give you that. Pastor David, when Jeremiah was commenting on this, he said, if there is to be unity in the church, the attitude of each individual will have to be one of humility. So nothing, not one thing should be done through selfish ambition or vain glory. But it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That word for lowliness of mind, it really came about during the time when the church was born. That word, that's what it actually meant. In humility, you can translate it as humility, but it was the thinking lowly. It was recognized to be the thinking of slaves. You know, slaves, they weren't authoritative persons. They always asked very politely and intimately their masters. And so there weren't any Greeks who wanted that way of thinking. Well, we don't want to be like slaves. We don't want to have lowliness of mind. We want to be confident. But when the church was born and grew, narrowness of mind became a virtue. It wasn't that for the Greek or Roman world. In our time period today, people are not encouraged really to think of the others better than themselves. That's what it says here. Let each of let nothing be done through selfish and fruit, conceit, but narrowness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now that's not encouraging in our world today. Not at all. In fact, in all of our educational institutions and media, they pump into our children, even in young age, like they are great. They can be anything they put their mind to. Isn't that the philosophy? And they feel that they will serve other people, they'll do good for others if they realize how great they really are. That's the way it works in our society today. As a result of this type of philosophy, our kids are growing up and everybody got a trophy, right? They played soccer, they got a trophy. It didn't matter if they won or lose, but they were important. They were good. They just got drilled into them. Well, I remember reading of a mathematics test that was given to a certain age group of people throughout the world, many, many different countries in the world. And they also asked this question, how good do you think you are in mathematics? You know what mathematics students of what country ranked themselves as number one, ranked themselves? And when the testing was finished, I think they came in something like 15th place of all the countries in the world in mathematics. 15th place, But they thought of themselves as being fantastic in mathematics, right? Now, when we think of lowliness of mind, that does not mean, when we talk about think others better than themselves, that doesn't mean to go around and think how ugly or poor or pitiful or ignorant. It does not mean that we can't, and if somebody congratulates us or tells us we did something, that doesn't mean that we can't say thank you for that. In fact, the Bible says that we ought to think soberly. Not less of yourself or more of yourself. You ought to think soberly because God has given each one of us gifts and talents and abilities, right? And we need using those things to do the best job we can in any endeavor we put forth. That is the truth of the scripture. We think soberly, but we don't know what other people are like. We don't know the talents and abilities they have. We took other people's talents. Now, let me give you a picture of this. In the movie, Chariots of Fire. How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? There have been a long time, but it's still good, of course. But it was back in 1924, okay? He and a couple of other athletes out of England. One of them was a Jewish man by the name of Harold Abrams, and they covered Eric Liddell, right now. And there's something that is really curious about fire said, one man ran for glory, one man ran for God. See, Mr. Abrams, the Jewish man, he ran for glory. He was unnerved by Eric Liddell, and I don't know how you pronounce it, but Eric Liddell, when it came time to the Olympics, he refused to enter in one race. Why? Because he was being run. He refused to run in that race. He and everybody else tried to encourage him because they knew how fast he was. I think it was Harold Abrams who won the gold medal. But Eric Liddell's sister, Jenny, thought he was getting his priorities out of whack. He was talking about going to the mission field, and now he was running in the Olympics. And she talked to him about it. Eric said to her, Jenny, he said, I'm going to China. I'm going to China. He said, but first, I'm running to the Olympics. Because God's made me fast. That's what he said. God's made me fast. And when I run, his pleasure rests upon me. And he won a gold medal, not a bronze medal, but he won a gold medal in the 1400 meter, which wasn't really his race. But God made it fast. He recognized that God gave him talents, but he served his fellow athletes. He considered himself to come before him. That's who he was. On Wednesday evening, we had another athlete we've been listening to, and that's Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow is a Heisman Trophy winner. He played in the National Football League. It wasn't his thing in the National Football League. He was quarterback, and he went over and joined the high school playing professional baseball below the do believe that when he was a good player, he was an all-star at that level. But you know what? Tim Tebow, through his life, has tried to serve other people and handicapped in particular. And he has raised all kinds of money for those who are handicapped and who are unfortunate. That's the way he lives his life. And now him and his wife, they're contributing to the human trafficking, trying to do whatever they can to stop this terrible thing that's been throughout the world, human trafficking. But he can get people following the footsteps of an athlete who recognizes his ability, but he still puts others before himself. Well, there's one other picture he gives you, that each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And when you look at that word interest, it's very generic. It's kind of like look out for your own things, but also keep an eye out for the things of others. You remember how that Paul wrote to the book of Galatians? He said, on one hand, he said that each one of you carry his own load. There are loads that you ought to be able to carry yourself, but there are loads, burdens that people have that are too hard for them to carry. So Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens. With those loads that are hard and heavy to carry, help them bear their load. Don't look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests and things of others. I remember reading Watch the Moon. I'm a Christian who wrote many good books, but I think in his book, In Normal Christian Life, he said he learned this as a matter of living. When he would go out and buy something, he would buy two or three extra of that. And then he would give it away. I remember giving an illustration that he bought sunglasses and he bought a couple other pairs of sunglasses to give to other people away. That's the way he lived his life. And he said, well, that's good at a small level, but if you go out and buy a house, does that mean you have to buy a house for somebody to get home? You know, but you can look out for the interests of somebody else. And for them. Mark Hopwood. Now, Mark Hopwood was in the kind of building industry, and that was down in the insurance industry. When I meet Mark, Mark was an elder at Harvest Bible Church in Oakland. You know, they church, Jennifer Gallagher was the leader. And he was an elder. He knew the name of God very well. He was an elder in the church. But I would see Mark at the Y regularly. And we'd work out together sometimes, but he was in the sprint, you know what that is, the bike. And I would go swimming, so we would talk in the locker room and stuff like that. But one day, Mark heard that I was moving. We had a condo that we were renting there, and I said we were moving. We bought a house, and so we were moving. And I think that was the time period. We had some stuff in the storage room. But anyway, Mark found out we were moving, and he knew what a job that was. Mark had already made arrangements on that Saturday morning. He was in a bike room, and he went with some of the guys, and they did a 30-mile bike ride. What was a 30-mile bike ride? The guy was crazy. He would even do these centennial rides, 100-mile rides on a bike room. But I think he did 30 miles that morning, and after he finished, he came over, as hot as it was that day, and helped me to carry boxes and help me with stuff. There's a man who not only looked up to his interests, but also his interests of others. That's the picture. The final thing he says is, let this mind be in you, which is an awesome Christ Jesus. And we'll look at that. Not next week, but Bob Archibald will be here next week, please. But the Apostle Paul wanted this church to be one. So he reviewed to them, he motivates. He was motivating them. His motivation was, any consolation, any comfort, any fellowship in the Spirit. And then his aspiration, when he asked them, that he would be one. Soul. That was his aspiration. And finally, he showed him how. He gave him some revelation. You need to put others before yourself. You can't look out to your own things. You can't do nothing from selfish in your life. Well, let me just close by telling you on Wednesday night, we heard Tim Tebow. I thought this was, it just kind of affected me a little when he was talking about it. It was only like 8 minutes. But he said he was on an air flight. And he was going to somewhere else. I don't know where it was. But he had, you know, like a lot of this, you know, people do now. He'd been on a flight and he had maybe his computer or his iPad or something like that. he's watching a movie, he put his feet, he put all this commotion. He looked back to the back of the plane, and there he saw a woman crying. And the stewardesses that came by and said, does anybody have an EpiPen? Anybody have an EpiPen? And then she, another stewardess, the flight attendant came by, is there a doctor here? Is there a doctor in there? And he said, he wasn't a doctor. And he said, I can't do much. So he put his food bag once on, and he began to watch the movie, and then he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to do something about that. And I like the way he said it. And he said, Lord, I he was arguing with the Lord. I don't know these people. And what am I medically qualified for? You know, I don't have any ability in this area. And he said, the Lord said, Timmy, they call him Timmy. Timmy, I want you to go and help me. So he put down his thing and he went up to the stewardess up in the front and he said, man, I know that there's people that are hurting me back there. Would you go and tell them that I would pray for them if they want me to pray for them? And so the stewardess said, sure, sure. And she just went about her business. She didn't pay any attention at all. But he went back to the scene, and another stewardess, flight attendant, came by and she said, man, people in the back there are hurting. You know, I want to help out if I can. Could you let them know that I would like to pray for them if they want me to pray for them? And the stewardess said, sure, sure. She went back to the back. She was there for a little while. And then she comes forward and she looks and says, come on, come on. So, Tim goes to the back, you know, he's a big guy, big strong man. And he's walking to the back of the plane, and he sees two in the front of him, and he sees a man lying on the floor, dead from another's leg. And this one woman is controlling the other one, and when they see him coming, he's been praying for them, they both rush to him and fall in his arms. And they're crying profusely. And so Tim prays. He prays for this, you know, finally it was the husband, the one woman, and another woman was flying with him. She was trying to comfort her. He prays for them, and he prays for a miracle to happen. He just kept on praying and encouraging them, and when they landed at the airport, the ambulances came, and doctors came in and wheeled this man out. And the last thing he heard when he wheeled him out was, I think we got a pulse. But so Tim said that these women were, you know, just still very distraught. He said, I've got an SUV waiting. Maybe he had a driver or something waiting for him. He said, so he got their bags and he loaded them into his SUV and he drove them to the hospital there and he spent time in the hospital with them. And then it was after a short bit that the doctor came in and he told the wife, he said, your husband did not make it. And she is so distraught again. And she came in the doctor said, would you like to go? She asked him if Timmy came in with the lady. While she was with her husband, and she just reminisced with all the life and the good times they had together in her life. Captain Tim was a stranger, but he came to help her. He said, every single day there could be some way that you can help. Today is the day that you ought to serve the Lord. That was important. But the thing that I thought about in that, I had to kind of rebuke myself with thinking it, just like he thought, what can I do for this couple that are back there? The only thing I could do is pray. The only thing you can do? Can you hear God saying, are you kidding me? Does water flow down here? Can you use the bathroom? Prayer is the most important thing any of us could ever do. We don't look at prayer as being little. Prayer is a great thing we can do for other people. Is that not true? Let's not do it just with our words or our mouth, but let's believe that prayer is something we can do. And we can serve others. And that's what this is about, to be more than we can serve. Well, I ask the same as we come forward, as I close in prayer. And let's sing.